My family loves to eat. Anybody else? This is like the point where you could say amen if you're with me on that. Is anybody with me on that? You love to eat? Yeah. You could talk back with me, you know, throughout the message today. If you hear something and God's speaking to you and you want to say, you shout it out, amen, that's great, all right? That's going to fire me up. It may make me preach like a few seconds longer. But that's all right. That's all right. My family loves to eat. In fact, some of our in-laws joke with us because most times there's a conversation at the dinner table that revolves around what the next meal is going to be. We think that's normal, but apparently there are people out there that think it's weird for you to talk about the next meal at every meal. And I want you to think about something for a second. I want you to think about the anticipation of a meal. I want you to think about something like Thanksgiving, like an amazing meal that you look forward to all year, really. But even in the day of Thanksgiving, what happens is you are anticipating that meal, but it's not just anticipation, it's also effort. Like someone's putting in a lot of effort to make a meal that everybody is going to enjoy, right? Think about the ingredients that go into making a big meal and how some ingredients by themselves would not be enjoyable. Now, some might. I mean, if you're making dessert and you want to eat a cup of sugar just by itself, you know, some of the, hey, that might be enjoyable for some people, okay, just to sit down with a bowl of sugar. But would you also sit down with a bowl of flour? You just kind of gag a little bit when you think about that, right? Our lives are the same way. The circumstances in our lives are like the ingredients that go into an enjoyable meal. By themselves, often, are good, but also by themselves can be bitter or sour. Sometimes they're sweet, sometimes they're not. The book of Genesis, which is what we've been studying for the last several months, is a book that is as much about our ultimate end as it is our beginning. And it reveals the character of God, who is like a master chef working with all the ingredients of our lives, both the sweet and the bitter, to bring us to a fulfillment of joy. And Genesis reveals that God is working in all things, even in our rebellion, to restore his people to blessing through faith, so that his people would be a blessing to the world. So that's what Genesis is about. That's why we're looking at it today. So open a Bible with me to Genesis chapter 40, where we begin today. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We're going to have it on the screen for you so you can follow along. But I'll only be reading select passages of Genesis 40 and 41 on the screens for you. So I'd love for you to find a way where you can look at all of it because it is all important. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 40 and 41. So even if you need to bring it up on your phone and do that, that's great. That's all right. Let's pull it up on the Bible app. You need to have the Bible app anyway if you don't yet. So just go ahead and make that happen. So open your Bibles, Genesis 40, 41. The truth that we're talking about how God works in both the good and the bad ingredients, the sweet and the bitter ingredients of our lives to bring about a moment of ultimate joy, this truth is on display in the life of Joseph, who by faith refuses to let the bitterness of his current reality steal the joy of his future hope. Faith trusts God to use our worst and our best circumstances to lead us to our ultimate good. In fact, the first thing we're going to see in the text today is that sometimes our circumstances are bitter. But in suffering, God will not forget you. Your circumstances are bitter. I want you to know and see here in the scripture today that in your suffering, God will not forget you. You may not remember Joseph's story. Let me just do a little recap if you haven't been tracking with us so far. But Joseph was the preferred son of his father Jacob. He was thrown into a pit by his jealous brothers, then sold as property into Potiphar's house, finding himself innocently yet in a precarious situation with Potiphar's wife, being falsely accused and unjustly punished by being thrown into a prison. Things are not going well for Joseph. So where we find him in chapter 40, he's in prison. The question looming in Joseph's story is, would he continue to choose faith during yet another unexpected bitter circumstance? You might think unjust jail time would be a free pass, like just take some time off. Like, Joseph, you've done everything right, you know, that you didn't deserve this, so, you know, just set your spiritual life aside for a minute, just take a break, take some time off from spiritual things. I mean, by the way, Joseph, how could God even allow this kind of thing to happen? You didn't do anything wrong, you don't deserve this, right? That's what we would think oftentimes if we go, things are bad and I didn't do anything bad, so maybe I'll just set aside the spiritual stuff for a while. But Joseph didn't see his suffering that way. Joseph didn't see this as an opportunity just to take a step back from his faith. Joseph, instead, he knew that this bitter ingredient to his story was being used by God for something much better. And he becomes a model of faithfulness through suffering that we need to see. For one, we see how his circumstances didn't change his character. If you're looking in your text and you flip back to chapter 39, or you remember from previous sermons, chapter 39 ended with Joseph working in prison just as hard and with just as much integrity as he had in Potiphar's house. Again, he's just showing up. He's putting in the work. He's doing what he knows right, what he knows is right, regardless of where he is. So his character doesn't change, even though his circumstance changes. And what happens was he wins the favor of the prison guards, which puts him in the position in chapter 40, verses 1 through 7, to meet the two men he met who held powerful positions in Egypt, Pharaoh's cupbearer and Pharaoh's baker. Now, these two guys had offended Pharaoh and landed themselves in prison, but God uses this interaction with these two men for Joseph to remind Joseph of his continued presence even in the prison. Chapter 40, verse 8 is where we find this happening, where having asked these officials, this cupbearer, this baker, why they were so sad one day, which, I mean, they're in prison. Of course, they're probably going to be sad, but they were extra sad one day. So Joseph says, what's going on? Look at what verse 8 says. It says, as they reply to him, we had dreams, they said, but there's no one to interpret them. Now, at this point, we got to remember the critical info about Joseph's past. Joseph, too, had dreams. Joseph had these dreams from God, which, by the way, were the two dreams that landed him in the first pit at the hands of his brothers. But yet here he is again confronted with two dreams, the dream of the cupbearer, the dream of the baker. And his response indicates his faith. Joseph said to them, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So here in pagan Egypt, in the prison, where anybody else probably would have felt fine with setting their faith aside and going, you know what, I've tried to do everything right and I'm still in this bitter circumstance. I'm going to take a break from my faith. Joseph continues in his faithfulness. God gives him this reminder of his presence. And even in the prison, his character doesn't change and he continues to elevate God even above everything else. As he says to these Egyptian officials, don't interpretations belong to God? Now tell me your dreams. So the two men's dreams were related to the positions they held in Pharaoh's house, just as Joseph's dreams a few chapters ago were related to the position he was to hold in Israel's house. The cupbearer had this dream about squeezing ripe grapes from three branches on the vine straight into Pharaoh's cup. And then God reveals the meaning through Joseph. Look at verse 12 in chapter 40. This is its interpretation, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You'll put Pharaoh's cup in his hand the way you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here, I've done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. Two things I just want to point out in this section of verses. First is the dungeon. This is just a textual clue as to what God is doing through the story of Joseph and how we see God's hand at work in all things, because dungeon is an alternate translation of the same word that was used just a couple chapters before for the word pit. You remember Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit? Here Joseph is again, and he doesn't use the word for prison that's used earlier in the chapter. And in chapter 39, he uses a different word. And he says, I haven't done anything wrong to let me end up in this pit. So we see the thread that God is weaving through even the bitter circumstances of Joseph, as Joseph recognizes that this is another pit just like the last one. And it's a different location, but it's all the same, and it may be bitter, but God can use it. The second thing I want to point out is in verse 14 is Joseph's request to this cupbearer. Please remember me and mention me to Pharaoh. Remember me. That's going to be the key to this whole chapter. Let me remind you of the point that we're drawing out of here, which is that sometimes our circumstances are bitter, but in your suffering, God will not forget you. God will not forget you. And Joseph says to this cupbearer, when you get out, as this dream mentions that you will, and when these things begin to happen, don't forget me. Mention me to Pharaoh. Now let's keep reading and see how, while the baker's dream was not so favorable, he ends up finding out that he's going to be beheaded or hanged. All signs were pointing to where Joseph's life was going to take a positive turn. I mean, here he is in the pit, but now he's got the cupbearer going to hopefully remember him before Pharaoh. Look at what happens in verse 20. Chapter 40. It says, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all his servants. He elevated the chief cupbearer and the chief baker among his servants. Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as cupbearer, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had explained to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. I love how the text duplicates. It's almost a redundancy at the end of that sentence to emphasize the faithlessness of people. When we put our trust in people, this is the result. It's not only that he did not remember, he also forgot. The redundancy is to emphasize the point here that what Joseph needed was to be remembered. But he was looking to the wrong person in this moment to remember him. And the lesson is that even in your suffering, Joseph, God will not forget you. But here he is, forgotten. And that's how chapter 40 ends. Joseph forgotten. Chapter 41 begins, and we hope to see how things get corrected, but it says in the beginning of chapter 41, at the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. 2 years! I mean, Joseph was hoping that 3 days later he would be out of there. The cupbearer is going to mention me. He's going to say there's this guy in prison. He didn't do anything wrong. And really, he's just a Hebrew slave that had been shipped over here. And now, you know, let's just, let's get him out of there. Let's get him back to where he needs to be. But 2 years go by of every day Joseph waking up. Is today the day that the guard is going to come in and say, remember that cupbearer? He went and he was elevated back to his position. He mentioned you to Pharaoh. But day by day by day go by, and then months go by. And then 2 years later, Joseph is left in the pit. Have you ever been in that kind of pain for that long? I don't know about emotionally or spiritually, but I've had physical pain for that long. Back in 2020, I had a kind of a lingering back injury that would just kind of set me back over a week or two every year. And then in 2020, something happened, and it just was like constant pain for 2 years. I mean, I tried everything, like I would go to the chiropractor, did orthopedics, you know, got some, I even went up to the high school to the gym with the strength coach and our athletic trainer back there. And they were like looking at me and trying to help me with some exercises. I went to the pain management doctor. I got shots in my back that they had to sedate me for. And for 2 years, I was in constant pain until the day that I showed up here at church and I was supposed to baptize some folks. And I walked in and I thought, if I get in that baptistry, I'm not getting out. And I preached a sermon, and I don't even know really what I said. I was on so many pain pills just to keep me getting through the day. And I go home and lay on the couch, and Jill says, can you come help me with lunch? And I said, I don't think I can help you with lunch. And she says, we're going to the ER. Can I tell you what? After 2 years of pain, this is what I literally said to her. They can't do anything for me. I've tried everything. Now, the end of the story is that here I am standing straight up, and I believe that God used her in my life to like correct my thinking, right? And to get me to a place where I could get some help, which led to a surgery, which I didn't love, but I had to do, and it's been amazing ever since. So if you ask me about my back, it's awesome. But what I remember about that day is telling her, after 2 years of pain, they can't do anything for me. I wonder if Joseph needed 2 years in the pit to get to a similar point. Because he had asked the cupbearer, remember me. He was asking the wrong person. Maybe he needed 2 years in the pit to get to the point where he would wake up one day and realize nobody else can do anything for me. Meaning, there's only one that I know that can do something for me, and that is God. And will he do it? What he finds out in chapter 41 is the answer is yes. If it's only God can get you out of it, then God can. Nobody else can. So chapter 41, verse 9, as Pharaoh starts having dreams, which none of his advisors could interpret, look what happens. Excuse me, in verse 9 of chapter 41. Then the chief cupbearer, here we go again with this guy 2 years later, said to Pharaoh, today, I remember my faults. Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in the custody of the captain of the guards. He and I had dreams on the same night. Each dream had its own meaning. And now a young Hebrew, a slave of the captain of the guards, was with us there. We told him our dreams. He interpreted our dreams for us, and each had its own interpretation. It turned out just the way he had interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position. The other man was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph. We think 2 years late, but maybe it was 2 years right on time. Pharaoh sent for Joseph. They quickly brought him from the dungeon, the pit. He shaved, changed his clothes, and went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it. I'm not able to, Joseph answered Pharaoh. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So notice again, two dreams. This is the thread that we see God weaving through all of these chapters to show that his hand is in all of it. Two dreams for Joseph that he gave to his family, which caused them to throw him in a pit out of jealousy. Two dreams in the prison, the cupbearer and the baker. And now Pharaoh, with two dreams and no one to interpret them, entered Joseph into the story, elevated from the pit to the palace. It seems like everything is looking up. The cupbearer forgetting Joseph for 2 years may seem ridiculous to you. I mean, that was such an important moment in his life. How could he possibly forget for 2 years? I just got a question for you. Have you ever walked into another room and forgotten why you were there? Like, let's just show this guy some grace, okay? The point of the story is that people will forget. God never will. God will stay faithful. So 2 years later, God stirs the memory of this cupbearer. And even this was a grace from God. As we said, it wasn't 2 years late, it was 2 years right on time. If Joseph had been brought up from prison before, there would be no dreams to interpret from Pharaoh, and he would have at best gone right back to Potiphar's house. At worst, they would have shipped him back to Canaan, to his family, and he would never have been positioned to become the rescuer for God's people that ultimately he would become. And so we see God's providence, God's sovereign hand at work in all of this. So you go, nobody wants to be in a pit, much less two pits. But could we somehow get to the point that our faith teaches us that God takes the worst and the best circumstances of our life and puts them together like a master chef into something that is so much better for us? This is where Joseph is. Faith teaches us to see even the worst circumstance as a grace from God, because he is the one with the bigger picture in mind. As Tim Keller once said, if we knew what God knows, we would ask for exactly what he gives. How many prayers do we pray asking for suffering? Asking for the refiner's fire. Asking for the crucible in which we can grow. Versus how many prayers we pray asking for God's blessing. Could it be that we've gotten what blessing means wrong? Because Joseph was getting God's blessing throughout his story, even in the pit, now elevated to the palace. God clearly never forgot Joseph. And he brings him from the pit to the palace. The question is, what will Joseph do with this sweet opportunity? He's been in bitterness. And we know that sometimes life is bitter, but God will not forget you. Now he gets a sweet opportunity. Before Pharaoh, clean shaven, changed clothes, opportunity. It's there. What will he do? Point here is that sometimes our circumstances are sweet. Do not forget God in success. When success comes your way, do not forget God. Notice how in verse 14, how they quickly brought Joseph up from the pit. Did you notice that word? They quickly brought Joseph up from the pit. Yes, God can turn your bitter circumstance around instantly. The challenge of faith is that when our circumstances get better, we tend to slip just as quickly into living for ourselves rather than for God. But Joseph walks into this opportunity with great courage, and he does not forget God. He becomes a model of, in success, remembering God and choosing faith. Verse 16 points out how Joseph says to the one who thinks he is a god, Pharaoh, that there is only one true God. And he says this at the risk of his own life. He had already seen what happened to the cupbearer and to the baker when they offended Pharaoh. They were thrown into the pit, into the dungeon, into the prison. So Joseph, at his own self-risk, presents the one true God to the one Pharaoh who thought he was God. It could have instantly ended the whole story. Pharaoh could have said, who are you talking about, God? Back to prison on you. But that's not what happens, because the one true God, who is sovereign and providential and control of everything, was at work already. He had already seen how this happened for the cupbearer and the baker, how they were sacrificed by Pharaoh for Pharaoh's own self-interest. And it's just as my friend Zach said this last Friday morning in a men's group we're in. He said, worshiping anything other than God will always lead to the sacrifice of others. Worshiping God will always require the sacrifice of self. That's how you can know who your God is. The cupbearer and the baker were sacrificed by Pharaoh because he was worshiping himself. Joseph is worshiping the one true God, and so he's willing to speak God's name to the one who thought he was a god at the risk of himself, because that was his one true worship to God alone. We live in a type of Egypt. To publicly claim faith in God in our world, which is ruled by the God of self, is a risk. It's a risk to our ability to relate to some people. It's a risk to our ability to generate income sometimes. And there may be a day when it is a risk. Claiming faith in God could risk even imprisonment. But we ought not fear these things. Because like Joseph, we trust God to be working in all circumstances to bring about our ultimate good. Yes, even if he was sent right back into the bitter pit, God is still God. Even after 2 years of not being remembered, even after a dozen years of being in slavery and in the dungeon, in the prison, God was still God. And whatever you're going through, whatever challenge you're facing, whatever people are putting on you, or whatever rejection you're facing, whatever persecution you're facing, can I just say, God is still God. Endure with faith, because your bitterness doesn't mean God's not present. It just means he's working in a different way. Like a master chef, he's putting it all together for your ultimate good, and so it is a grace from God. And if it comes to it, where you have the option to speak the name of God into the world or to shrink from the name of God in the face of the world, would you be courageous enough by faith to speak it loudly, regardless of what happens? Because faith trusts him to work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is what Joseph does. It's like last week, I saw where Olympic gold medalist Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni, did you watch her on the 400 meter hurdles and the 4x relay? Gold medalist, record, world record crushing athlete. She talked about on her own Instagram how she lost sponsorships and she's lost other revenue streams because she's publicly spoken about her faith in Christ. This is happening right now in our world. But she's not worried. This is what she said on her Instagram. I don't live for the approval of men, but for God. And God will provide. That's a Joseph kind of faith. That's the faith that even in your success, does not forget God. Jesus calls us to this kind of courageous faith, a faith that's willing to suffer because it trusts in God's bigger plan. I want you to hear what Trevin Wax says about this in his book, The Thrill of Orthodoxy. He says, when we say we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we must remember what happened to the hands and to the feet of Jesus. Some measure of suffering always accompanies the proclamation of the cross. So Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams boldly by saying that it's only God who can interpret. God is the one who's really at work in here. It starts out in verse 16. He repeats it in verse 25. He repeats it in verse 28. He repeats it in verse 32 again and again, emphasizing to Pharaoh, the one who thought he was God, that there is one true sovereign king over all things, and his name is God, Yahweh, the Hebrew God, the one who is responsible for creation, the one who is responsible for all nations, the one who is working all things together for our ultimate good. Joseph speaks confidently about God. And then we see, after the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, that in verse 33 through 36, instead of making a request as he did the cupbearer, Joseph has a change of heart here. And now he gives Pharaoh godly wisdom. He says, in your dreams, Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. Then there's going to be 7 years of poverty. You steward the 7 years of plenty well. Right? Put somebody in a position where they can help store food and save up and make good decisions and be wise so that you can survive the 7 years of poverty. And so he's setting them up with godly wisdom. In no way is he making a request of Pharaoh. He's simply giving of himself. A difference from chapter 40. You see, chapter 40, Joseph depended on the cupbearer to remember him, and the cupbearer failed. In chapter 41, Joseph has learned to trust that God will remember him. So the pressure to create his own path to blessing is off. The point is that when you live your life seeking to accumulate for yourself what you think is a blessing, you'll be left empty-handed. But if you live your life emptying your hands by being a blessing to others, you will begin to live the life God created you for and to experience the blessing, true blessing that God desires for you, which is far beyond your imagination. Look what happens to Joseph in chapter 41, starting in verse 37. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and he said to them, "Can we find anyone like this? A man who has God's spirit in him?" Now we have Pharaoh speaking about God. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands. Only I, as king, will be greater than you." The only thing Joseph had to do to be successful in Egypt was to remain second to Pharaoh. The only thing Joseph had to do in order to fulfill his purpose was to remain second to God. Which sounds easy, but the strategy of sin in Egypt, the strategy of sin in the Garden of Eden, it's all the same. The strategy of sin even today, to subtly convince you that you can be successful without God. But look how Joseph is tempted in verse 42 through 45. First, Joseph is Egyptized. Pharaoh gives him a signet ring, which, as we said before, in that time was like a credit card. He's like, "Man, if you show up and you don't have what it takes, just swipe my card. I got you." He gives him a new clothing so he can be recognizable Egyptian clothing. He gives him a gold chain. He gives him a new name, an Egyptian name. He even gives him an Egyptian wife. Joseph is fully Egyptized. Now, as we've studied Genesis, we've seen these kinds of things happen before. And what generally happens is when God's people embrace other cultures in this way, they become morphed into that culture rather than standing apart from that culture as God intends his holy people to be stood apart for the blessing of the entire world. So Joseph does it differently. Whereas before in Genesis, every single time God's people forget God and take matters into their own hands, Joseph does it differently. He did not forget God in his success. And he was able to leverage his influence to finally be a blessing to all the nations, something his ancestors had really struggled to do through the story of Genesis. To be a blessing to all the nations, which is what God had promised through Abraham. It's what God had promised to Isaac. It's what he had promised to Jacob. And here finally we see Joseph, even though he's given all these Egyptian things, he remains faithful to God. In his success, he does not forget God, where he came from, who he is, what God is leading him to be. And the clearest evidence for this is the naming of his children with Hebrew names. If you look at the end of chapter 41 in verse 50 through 52, this is what it says. "Two sons were born to Joseph before the years of famine arrived. Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest at On, bore them to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh and said, 'God has made me forget all my hardship and my whole family.' The second son he named Ephraim and said, 'God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction.'" Ephraim, Manasseh, these are Hebrew names. Whereas everything else pointed to him being Egyptized, I'm just making that word up, by the way, he stayed true to the one true God and gave his children the names that would help carry on the lineage of faith from generation to generation. Ephraim and Manasseh, fruitfulness and forgetfulness. These names tell the story of Joseph's commitment to faith, that he refused to be soured by his bitter circumstances, and that he recognized the hand of God in all the ingredients of his life to bring about his ultimate good. Just like a cake must go through the extreme heat of the oven to reach the desired result, the chapter ends with Joseph and the Egyptians enduring the crucible of famine, verse 53 through 57. But because of Joseph's faith that God was working in all seasons of his life, never forgetting Joseph, so that even in his success, he continued to choose faith in God. When the years of plenty turned to years of poverty, Joseph was right where God wanted him in order to become a rescuer for the people of Israel, so that in turn, God could use the people of Israel to bring about the rescuer for the whole world, his son, Jesus Christ. Joseph's life is like a billboard with a giant arrow pointing us to Jesus, who also suffered at the hands of his brothers and was thrown into a pit, a cross, and a tomb. Do you remember the cupbearer's dream? That in 3 days he would be raised up, and on the third day he was. Just like the cupbearer, the pit could not hold Jesus because God had promised to raise him up on the third day, to restore him to his rightful position as king over all things, even life and death. But unlike the cupbearer who forgot Joseph, if you trust your life with Jesus Christ, he will never forget you. He will be your advocate before God the Father. He is your substitute, taking on your punishment for the sin that you've committed. And he took those sins to the grave. But God, through Christ, conquered death, resurrected Jesus, elevated him to his rightful throne, where he rules over all things for all time. And because of faith in Jesus alone, nothing you do for yourself, but only because of what he did for you, you can be remembered by God. Meaning that though this life often feels bitter and sometimes sweet, God will remember you. And when this life is over, God will raise you up to eternal life with him. And not just to be under his authority, but to co-reign with Christ. This is a beautiful picture of redemption that God provides us through Jesus Christ that we see illustrated in the life of Joseph. This is where we're heading. And so in your suffering, God will not forget you. In your success, do not forget God. He is faithful. He is true. He is the one God who makes all things into our ultimate good and his ultimate glory. He is trustworthy. That's what the scripture teaches us today. I want to give you a chance to respond this morning. So if you would bow your head and close your eyes with me. Nothing special here, just a chance for you to just focus on who God is and what God might be saying to you. I just want to ask you the question. Have you trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and salvation? If that's something you still need to do today, you can tell God that you believe in Jesus for the salvation of your soul, that he will forgive your sin and invite you into the life you were created for, to follow Jesus and to become like him, so that in eternity you can reign with him, a co-heir with Christ. This is glorious news that you can believe in and change your life, your eternity today. As you tell God that in your own words, I just want to invite you to tell someone else When we exit this morning, there's going to be some folks in the back of the room, maybe in the hallway. You might see me. If that's you and you said, hey, I'm putting faith in Jesus today, I need to figure out what that looks like, just please share that with one of us. You can use the card that's in front of you that says next card. On the back, it has a checkbox that says, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can put your name and number and check that box, drop it in the offering bag on your way out, and that would be a great way to end today by telling someone else that you're choosing faith in Jesus to change your eternal destiny. Others of you may just need to ask God for his grace in your suffering. Others of you may need to commit yourself to God in your success.